Turning now in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and reading verse 7. First Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 7. And I insert the word love just to read this verse in its context. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And my title for this evening's message is Faith and Hope, Vital Components of Love. Although we can distinguish these virtues as separate virtues, love, faith, hope, they are not standalone virtues. They work together. Faith and love and hope, they overlap. They work in unison with each other. I'll come back to this verse momentarily. Love or lack of love manifests itself in every aspect of our lives. And this is such a practical chapter concerning love. There is no other definition of love like this. This is the true definition of love in this chapter. It's such a remarkable chapter. And I, as a preacher, I've kind of been like Jonah. I've been running away from this chapter for a long time, fearing to preach from it. Because it's so perfect, it's so practical as it stands. You just read this chapter and the practical advice on love is so wonderful that I, as a preacher, I'm fearful that I might defile it if I touch it. I'm sure pastors often feel this way when they come to a passage of scripture sometimes and they see it and they see how perfect it is and they're fearful that to preach from it. But God has commanded us to expound the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. So here we are at this wonderful chapter, the chapter of love. So many practical implications of this chief virtue, which the apostle gives. There are many examples of the practical outworking of love in this chapter. But you'll notice in this chapter, contrary to how the world thinks and how Hollywood thinks, you'll notice that you won't find any mention of feelings in this chapter. Love has strong feelings. Love never lacks feelings. There's no mention of emotions. There's no mention of feelings in this chapter. And that is because feelings can't always be relied upon. Feelings don't always correspond to reality and truth. And they can't always be trusted. The world doesn't understand this. But we as Christians, we should appreciate this and understand this. Genuine love has a settled resolve and determination, regardless of whether my feelings are corresponding or functioning or not. So it's important to understand this. And this was a very new way of thinking for the new converts at Corinth. It was a great paradigm shift in their thinking. What a contrast to their old life, especially in that city in those times. I'm sure you know, Corinth, the city of Corinth, was widely acclaimed as a hub of the Roman Empire's source of commerce and trade. But not only this, it was also renowned for its immorality and its filthiness and its promiscuity. So what the culture of those days paraded as love was nothing more than lust and selfishness and depravity, much of what how the world or Hollywood portrays love today. But this chapter is altogether different. It is so profound. Well, this virtue of love, I believe that God has given everyone the capacity to love and to have affection, whether I'm a Christian or not. But I believe the love here described in this chapter is the virtue that God imparts at new birth to a far greater measure. So that's what I believe. The word charity, you notice you won't actually see the word love here in this chapter. It's charity. But the word charity has changed down the centuries. So we would use the word love today. The way we use the word charity today is quite different. The meaning has changed somewhat. So it's more appropriate to use the word love, because that's really the Greek. That's really what the Greek refers to. So it's also important to understand that even as Christians, and even though we've been given this love imparted to us to a far greater measure than we knew when we were lost, or even though that is the case, because I have a fallen nature as a Christian, because I still have residual sin within me, it's still very difficult to reach that perfect standard. I can't really reach that perfect standard of love. But we must strive to. We must strive to reach this perfect standard. And this is where dependence upon our Lord is absolutely essential. It's key. Without our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. And that includes cultivating, manifesting, exercising, maintaining love. So with this in view, we come back to our verse. I really want to focus on verse 7 this evening. And let me just read the verse. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I particularly want to focus on those words, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And the reason is, for many years, as a young Christian, I was kind of baffled with this particular verse. It puzzled me when I read this verse. I was thinking to myself, this couldn't possibly mean that love is naive and believes everything, even things that are wrong. This verse couldn't possibly mean this. I knew it didn't mean that, but I couldn't quite explain what it meant. If someone asked me, what does that mean? As a young Christian, I wouldn't have been able to answer that question. So what does it mean when this verse refers to love as believing all things, hopeth all things? What does it mean? Well, in a nutshell, it simply means this, that faith and love, faith defined scripturally, faith in God and the scriptures, faith and love go hand in hand. They work together. As I mentioned earlier at the beginning of this message, love never lets go of God's promises. It never lets go. So when we think of love believing all things, hoping all things, it's in the context of the faith, of all that the scriptures reveal about life and eternity. So it's important to understand this. And the examples of faith working and corresponding with love, well, we see some examples in this very chapter. In the opening verses of the chapter, I just read them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, knowledge, great knowledge and understanding, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If my faith is not inspired by love, it is empty, it is vain, it is a sham. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So we see, even in the opening verses, that these virtues, they work together. And faith and hope are important components of love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, we read the following. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Listen to this. But faith which worketh by love. So it's important as a preacher to expound and to help the congregation understand these things. But a full understanding of these verses can never be fully appreciated unless there are practical lessons. This is the duty of all pastors and preachers, by the way. We endeavor to unfold and explain the scriptures, but we must always give pastoral application and lessons. And if that is not done, I haven't fully explained the chapter, or I haven't fully explained the passage that I'm expounding. There must be practical lessons for the people of God. This is so important, because often that will happen. You'll have very good expositors of Scripture, and they can exposit Scripture in a wonderful way, but there's no pastoral application, and that's a real shame when that does happen. So this is what we endeavor to do with the rest of the study. We see the practical lessons in verse 7. This chapter is so cram full of practical lessons, I can only really deal with one verse. So, verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love, practically speaking, love believes all things. Love thinks well of other people, thinks well of others. Love sees the best in people. Love focuses on the good points. Love doesn't deny fallen human nature, doesn't deny that that person has a fallen human nature and is sinful, but it doesn't focus on the fallen human nature. It doesn't deny that it's there, but it focuses on the good points, not the weaknesses and sins. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we read the following: above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for love or charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. If this aspect of love is not considered, or if faith isn't exercised, then I can allow the old, and if I allow the old nature to exert itself, then I can become, and this can happen to Christians, I can become unnecessarily critical of other people. I become critical, and it happens over a process of time. I've now developed, I'm being somewhat sarcastic here, but I've now developed the supernatural power of reading people's motives. So, that gesture that person made, or she did this, or he did that, or the way she did that. I'm now someone who reads between the lines. I have super discernment. Well, that's not really discernment, friend. And this is what happens. What did she mean by that? The way he looked at me. Constantly harboring conspiracy theories about other people. This can happen if faith is not operating with love. Beware of the cynical mindset that can develop over time. It can take place in a Christian's mind. It can creep into a Christian's mind so that I start to become suspicious of other people, even fellow Christians. And that's an evidence that my love has grown cold. My love has grown cold. Don't confuse cynicism with discernment. Discernment has a concern and a love for the truth. So love without faith operating there's many symptoms. Complaining, I become a complaining Christian. I harbor grudges against other people. I become overly critical of other people. I gossip. I'm always focusing on other people's weaknesses and faults. And spiritual duties become difficult and burdensome. This often takes place. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Someone, perhaps we understand in the book of the letter of James, we are taught that we offend. We all offend in many ways. We can unwittingly offend each other, and we're sinful and we're weak. And if a brother or a sister isn't in the best of moods, well, this is where faith with love is operating. Yes, that person must have a legitimate reason why they have a lot of responsibilities, and they've got a lot on their shoulders. We don't excuse sin, but we sympathize. We understand. Love always gives the benefit of the doubt. It always gives the benefit of the doubt instead of going into conspiracy theories and thinking the worst about my fellow brother or sister or people generally. Just take this one, dear brother and sister, just take this one lesson seriously and you'll save yourself a lot of unnecessary stress and anxiety. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. Without faith and love working together, I can even fall into the trap of rejoicing in iniquity. How is that possible? Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. But if faith is not operating with love, if my faith is weak, if I don't believeth all things, hopeth all things in the paradigm, in the context of the word and its teaching, then I can fall into the trap of rejoicing in iniquity. A brother or a sister falls into sin and I secretly feel better about myself because of this. That's terrible if that happens. And this can happen. Remember that incident in the book of Genesis, straight after the flood, when the flood waters started to recede and the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. And then Noah, the difficulty and the hardship is over. No more mocking and laughing and cursing. And he goes through a time of blessing and prosperity, and he plants a vineyard, and he becomes a farmer, and he's not on his guard, and he produces wine, and he gets drunk, and you read the narrative, and it seems as if Ham, one of the sons of Noah, seems to delight. He's almost hoping that this will happen. Oh yes, I knew that my father's faith was fake. Look at him, lying there naked. What a joke. He professes to love God. And then, oh, wait until I tell this juicy gossip to my brothers. So he goes and tells his brothers, and his brothers do not react in the same way, because faith is operating with love. And they won't even look at their father. They take the blanket on their shoulders, they walk backwards and they place the blanket and they cover their father's nakedness. And what was going through their minds? Well, I believe they were thinking somewhere along these lines. Yes, we cannot deny that our father has done a foolish thing. This is Shem and Jephthah. We cannot deny that our father has done this foolish thing and sinned in this way, but we know that he loves the Lord. He's acting out of character. This is not normally how he behaves. Well, we know that he loves the Lord, and the Lord will pick him up again. He'll repent of this. He will move on. I'm sure that was the attitude. Love hopeth all things, believeth all things, doesn't harbor secret pride when another brother or sister is fallen into sin. That's an awful attitude. And that can happen. Well, if it seems absurd that it can, that a Christian can have these thoughts, but it can happen if our love is growing cold. Someone in the fellowship is they fall. Maybe a serious sin. I say to myself, I knew their profession was a sham all along. I knew that they weren't a Christian all along. Well, love isn't quick to judge. Love is not quick to judge. It's not hasty to cast a verdict. It waits. It hopes. It believes. I'm almost sure that brother or sister was a Christian. Well, time will tell. I hope and pray that if they are truly saved, the Lord will pick them up and bless them again. You see how precious and practical this verse is, or not just this one verse, but we look at all the outworking of love in all these different practical ways in these verses. They're very practical. They're very helpful. Easy divorce. So many people divorce, so many husbands and wives divorcing each other, and it's especially disastrous and tragic when it happens among Christians. Easy divorce. It's not the only result, but one of the results is that they were not believing that things will get better. Yes, every marriage is bound to go through a bit of a rough patch, and when that does happen, when there is conflict and difficulty, I cry out to the Lord, I believe your promises, I believe that this is just a season. This things will get better. I will improve. My wife will improve, and so on. And things will get better. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. Love never faileth. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't say, this is enough. I've had enough of this. Love does not do that. Love holds on. Love believes that things will get better. It's such a precious, precious virtue. Love holds on tenaciously to the promises of God, hoping that prayers will be answered, believing that prayers will be answered. This also applies to love for God by sight. And this can sometimes happen in our Christian experience. By sight, it would appear that things are falling apart and God's promises seem to be at variance with my situation. God, what God has promised seems to be not happening. His promises seem to be contradicting what I'm going through. I don't understand what's happening, Lord. Though he slay me, I will trust him. That's what it means. Love hopeth all things, believeth all things. Yes, these things are happening. I can't understand why they are happening, but I trust in the Lord. I love the Lord because he loved me first, and I believe that he will see me through this, and I will fulfill his promises that he's given to me. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. But when love has grown cold, and when faith is lacking, don't be surprised if you start to question God's promises. You start to doubt his goodness. That will happen. Well, this avenue of love also affects our witness, our witness to lost souls. Satan today is whispering in the ears of many individual Christians and churches the following. Do you honestly think that the world is going to listen to this antiquated and highly controversial message? Do you honestly think that? Besides, this society, this world is so hardened by sin. It's beyond the pale. It's beyond rescuing. You might as well just give up. Don't bother. And many churches and many Christians fall for this, hook, line, and sinker. Oh, this is too difficult. We cannot save these people. They're so hardened. They're so hostile to the message. But if I take heed to this exhortation, love believeth all things, hope of all things, if God can save me, the chief of sinners, a wretched individual that I was, if God can save me, and even now I often fail my Lord, but if God can save me, and I know that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and even now he is calling out his elect. The day of grace is not finished yet. He has not called in his last sheep. And until that happens, God is still calling out lost souls. So I cannot give up. And he delights to even use earthen vessels like myself. Love believes all things, hopeth all things. Well, this we can, as Christians, we can let these things slip. Our love can grow cold. Our faith can be lacking. And what if this has happened to me this evening? What if my love has grown cold? How can I resuscitate that love, my first love? What if I've neglected this aspect of love? What must I do? Well, there's numerous things we can do to resuscitate love. And I'll mention some. Firstly, repent. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This is the Lord addressing the church at Ephesus. Their love had grown cold. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Repent, come to the mercy seat. Lord, forgive me. My love has been cold. I've developed a critical mindset. Lord, forgive me. I pledge to love thee, Lord. I pledge to love others. Grant me thy grace. I cannot do it in my own strength. So repent. And the next thing we need to consider in resuscitating love is to be careful not to neglect the means of grace. Be so careful with this, dear Christian. Do not neglect the means of grace. When come to every service if possible. I know sometimes it can be difficult due to ill health or other legitimate reasons, my work, but whenever you can, come to every service, come to the house of God, anticipating a blessing, anticipating the Lord's voice, his instruction and fellowship. This is one of the means of grace. And also daily, never neglect time with your Savior. Come to the scriptures every day. Don't allow Satan to trip you up and distract you with other things. Come to the scriptures. Read the word. Worship him. Lay hold on the means of grace. Don't neglect these things. That's a sure recipe for disaster, for faith withering and love growing cold. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, we read the following. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Lay hold on the means of grace. Cleave to your God. Also, make sure that your love is proactive. Make sure that you're exercising love. It's no good if I have, well, I have affections and feelings, but they're not exercised. If I feel for someone or I'm burdened for someone, well, I give them a call, send them a letter, pay them a visit. Is my love proactive? And the best way to discover this is, well, every day I examine my heart. If not, my love will wither and grow cold if it's not exercised. Having an avenue of service in your local church is a great help in this regard, actually. Having an avenue of service. There's so much work to be done. There's so many things to be done in the church. And if I'm serving the Lord in any capacity, well, it's a great opportunity to exercise love, the love that the Lord has given to me. And another thing we can do, and I think this is really particularly helpful, is review this very chapter. This is the greatest this is the only definition of love. The scriptures, there's many passages concerning love, but this particular chapter is dedicated to this particular theme. And there's nothing like this. Only in the Word of God will you find a chapter like this. It's so profound and it's immensely practical. From time to time, go through this chapter. And it's a very soul-searching thing. Is my love being exercised in all these different ways? And when I read it, I certainly feel that I fall short. So review this chapter often. It can be very helpful. And lastly, the ultimate incentive and help in resuscitating love for the Lord and love for others is I remember that God has graciously forgiven me of my massive, massive debt of sin. And even now as a Christian, he bears so long with me. He's so patient with me. He's so gentle with me. I don't deserve his constant gentleness and long suffering with me as a Christian. And what he has forgiven me is so great. How then can I withhold patience and long suffering and love to others? If I withhold it, would I not be such a hypocrite if this was the case? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's our ultimate incentive. God has forgiven me and lavished his love upon me. The least I can do is return that love and love him and love my fellow brothers and sisters and love generally, love all. Well, the comprehensive nature of love. We've only looked at one verse. It's just one verse. All these verses are... The reason why I picked this verse, as I mentioned earlier, is because when I was a new Christian, I struggled with this verse, verse 7. What does it mean? By believeth all things, hopeth all things. But it's so precious. But every one of these verses is absolute gold. Review this chapter and let it speak to you and minister to you. It's such a wonderful chapter. Well, may the Lord help us all increasingly to cultivate our love for him, for the Savior, and for others. Amen.